This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Julius Fast was the first person, I believe, to put in print the idea that we communicate nonverbally with body language. People communicate in your family to you all the time with body language. You're not aware of it. What do we do? Well, for instance, he mentions in his book that people pat themselves on the forehead to show forgetfulness. We raise an eyebrow to show doubt that someone's telling the truth. I didn't know this one in particular, but people rub their noses when they're puzzled. Somebody says something we don't understand and we rub our noses. I thought it was just because we had an itch, but that's not what he says. We cross our arms when we're showing a little bit of being reserved, not fully accepting of maybe what's being said. We wink when we want to show intimacy, and that doesn't necessarily mean romantically. It means that you're sharing with another person. You and I are on the inside of a joke. We both understand a joke's taking place. So winking sometimes can show intimacy. You say, well, what does body language have to do with the message today? We're going to see the body language of people today, two men. And you saw it evidenced in the drama that just took place of two men going to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee, and one with his body language was strutting his spirituality, so to speak. God, you're lucky to have me. God, you're fortunate that I'm a part of the kingdom. And the other man couldn't even lift his eyes up to the sky, but use this body language, which we don't have a comparable thing. He just beat his breast, which was a sign of contrition, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the title of this message is not just body language, it's heart language. Because you see, pride and humility are languages of the heart. And we'll talk about that as well. Let's bring up the text that you saw acted out for you. It's in Luke 18. It's exactly where I left off last week. Chapter 18 has been referred by some people as the prayer chapter of Luke. Last week we talked about persistence in prayer, where Jesus said we are to always to pray and never give up. Why do you and I need that message? Because the temptation in life is to give up praying. My guess is there's a man in here who's given up praying for somebody a long time ago. There's a woman in here today, I don't know who you are, but you gave up praying for a loved one, a husband, a relative, a parent, a son or daughter, and you just said, what's the use? It's not doing any good. And Jesus taught us last week always to pray and never give up in prayer. As long as a person's still alive, you can pray for them to change and pray for the Lord to work in their lives. You really can, and we're not to give up. We're in verse 9 of chapter 18. It goes like this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, not to the Lord, he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Listen to this next statement. This is the most important thing Jesus says. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Well, this message continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org.
I want to talk about body language and heart language just for a moment. Body language is obvious. You saw it evidenced in the play. It's things that we do physically to show pride. In the book of Proverbs, the proverb writer says there are seven things that God hates. One of them is a lying tongue. God hates lying in you or me or in anybody. But But one of them that's interesting, or the first one, is haughty eyes. And that literally means eyes that are lifted up. That's talking about body language of literally looking down on someone. Lifting your eyes to look down on someone. And that's interesting to me that that is the number one thing the proverb writer says that God hates. Pride can be spiritual, but it's still pride. Arrogance can have religious overtones and churchy overtones, but it's still arrogance. And pride, like any other sin, requires the forgiveness of Christ. But what about heart language? Tom and Teresa Elkins are our missionaries that we support in Durango, Mexico. Tom is the first person I've ever heard of that's mentioned this term. I'd never heard this term. He doesn't refer to the language that the Indian people speak as their native tongue or their mother tongue. Who knows what he calls it? Heart language. I'd never heard anyone refer to language in that way. But what he means, it's the language of their heart, is the language that their mother did speak to them. They learned that language at their mother's knee, so to speak. And he refers to their native tongue as their heart language. I want to suggest to you that you either have a heart language that manifests pride or you have a heart language that manifests humility before the Lord. All of us do. It's either manifesting humility before the Lord or pride and arrogance before the Lord. That's why there's body language that demonstrates pride and humility, but there's also a heart language that demonstrates humility or pride. What I want to do today is give you four principles to take home. They're wordy, I'm sorry, but sometimes I get carried away. I want you to write these down in your notes, if you will. Number one, there are people in every walk of life who are confident of their position, who look down on everybody else. There are people in every walk of life who are confident of their position, who look down on everyone else. That's true in every area of life. Let's talk about just a few areas of life. Let's talk about school. In every school, in every high school in particular, in every college, there are students who look down on other students. Every school. And it can be for academic reasons, it can be for social reasons, it can be for athletic reasons. And there are people who have this idea of superiority, that we are superior to other students. You remember that from your school. If you go to school now, you see it all the time, but it happens in school in a lot of different areas. The only athletic sport I participated in was wrestling for one semester. I was 0-12. I lost 12 matches in a row. I can honestly tell you that I never looked down on another opponent. I was always looking up from the mat, asking the referee, what happened? What happened? And that's literally the truth. There's some real truth to that in what I just told you. I never won a match. But so athletes can look down on other athletes. Scholars can look down at other scholars. Well, I have a higher ACT score than you do. I did better on the SAT. Well, my IQ is higher than yours, and you see pride and arrogance manifested in schools where people are confident of their position and they look down on everyone else. What about families? I'm convinced in every extended family, there are people in your extended family that look down on other members of the family.
Message continues tomorrow. Our website is crosshope.org.
What about families? I'm convinced in every extended family, there are people in your extended family that look down on other members of the family. Well, they don't have what we have. Well, they're not as educated as we are educated. Well, they don't have the status in the community that our family has a status in the community. So you see it in families, you see it at the workplace, you see it in your neighborhood, you see it everywhere. And unfortunately, we see it in the church, in the body of Christ, people who are confident of their position, who look down on everyone else, and that's what Jesus is speaking about. The Pharisees thought of themselves, as we mentioned recently, as the spiritual of the spiritual. They saw themselves as the creme de la creme, religiously. We not only are God's chosen people, get this, we're the chosen of God's chosen. We're the extra special chosen people. And that's what Jesus was condemning, the arrogance of body language and heart language that says, I'm confident of my position, and I look down on everyone else. Remember this, the proverb that goes like this: God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. Never understood that completely for years until I understood what the word resist means. It means to oppose as an opponent. God opposes as an opponent the proud man or the proud woman. We're on the other side of the scrimmage line. We're on the other side of the field, to use that analogy, when we have a spirit of pride, body language or heart language of pride. But he gives his grace, means his gifts, to the humble. God will do far more with a humble man than he ever will do with a proud man. God will accomplish a lot more through a humble woman than he ever would accomplish through a woman of pride. Let's bring up the second one. Prayer is not a recital of what we have done for the Lord. It's a rehearsal of what God has done in my life. Prayer is not a recital of what we have done for the Lord. It's a rehearsal of what God has done in my life. How many of you had children that took music lessons? Raise your hand. How many of you remember going to a recital? One of our children took cello lessons, and I just remember the torturous experience of going to recitals because of this reason. I don't know if this is true with other musical instruments, but with stringed instruments, violins, viola, and cello, the beginning students, when they have their recitals, it'll be 40 or 50 students performing, and most of them play the same song. And so the director would get up, and here's Johnny Smith, and he's going to play the song Lightly Row, and we would listen. And now here's Mary Jones, she's going to play Lightly Row. Well, by the 8th or 10th time, I was hallucinating during the concert or during the recital. We get very bored at recitals. And prayer is not to be a recital that I give to the Lord. Lord, let me remind you of what I've done. Lord, I know you're busy and you've got a lot on your plate. Let me rehearse for you what I have done for you and how faithful I've been and all the money I've given. And we just go through a whole litany of things that we have done for the Lord. And if this parable teaches me anything, prayer is not to be a recital of what I've done for the Lord. It's a rehearsal, a reminder of what God has done and is doing in my life. I hope you get that. I hope you understand that. I want to bring up the third one. The most spiritual moment in my life is when I say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, may I ask you the question, have you ever made that statement to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? It can change your life. Our website is crosshope.org. The most spiritual moment in my life is when I say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The most spiritual moment in my life is when I say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Lord is not impressed with the litany of what we've done. He's awfully impressed with the man or woman or young person who says, Lord, I just want to acknowledge the fact that you're God and I'm not. And I want to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. That God does more in a life like that when it's sincere, it's genuine, it's real. And there's power in that, in acknowledging our sinfulness before the Lord, because there is no one on this earth, no one on this earth other than Jesus Christ himself who can say, I'm innocent, thank you. I'm without sin. No one can claim that other than the Lord himself. I don't know how much Ohioans know about the former governor of Texas, Ann Richards. One of the most striking things about Ann Richards to me, regardless of politics, Democrat, Republican, I'm not into that at all with in this message. But Ann Richards, when she was governor, along with the comptroller of the state, wanted to start a rehab program in prisons in Texas. And so Ann Richards herself went to various prisons in Texas, and when she would meet with a group of prisoners who were recovering drug addicts and recovering alcoholics, she didn't introduce herself in this way. Hi, I'm Ann Richards, the governor of the state of Texas. Here's what she said. Hi, I'm Ann Richards, and I'm an alcoholic. I am Ann Richards, and I'm an alcoholic. That had far more power in the lives of those prisoners than for her to come as the governor of the state. But when she came and said, I'm an alcoholic like some of you are, I have addiction problems like all of you do in this group. That had power. And I want to suggest to you that when you go to the Lord and acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, the Lord says, I can work through your life. I can work in your past and work in your present and work in your future because you have the courage to acknowledge your sinfulness. I think it takes a brave man to say, I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. I think it takes a brave woman. And it's a person who's not brave, in my opinion, who cannot do that, who cannot acknowledge any sin in their life. Let's bring up the fourth one. The paradox of this parable. Exalting myself leads to being humbled, and humbling myself leads to being exalted. It's a paradox is this. A paradox is a big word. It simply means something that is contrary to common sense, yet is true. There are a lot of paradoxes in your family, things that don't make sense. They're contrary to common sense, yet the problem is they're true. And the paradox of this text is this, that when I humble myself, that's when I'm exalted. But when I exalt myself before the Lord, that's when I will be humbled. God gives his grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Romans says that we have a righteousness from God that is apart from the law. We don't earn it, we don't work for it, but we're declared righteous. We're declared righteous by the Lord because of what we have accepted. And Romans uses this term in the King James Version, that there's a righteousness in your life and in my life that's been imputed. That's an accounting term. We don't use that word today. To impute something means to put on the account. And God looks at you because of Jesus Christ being in your life, and it's credited to your account because you believe in him. You believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore it's credited to you as righteousness.
Well, I want you to tune in tomorrow for the conclusion. Our website is crosshope.org. Well, I don't do this often, but I want to review the 4 points this week. We talked about how people can be confident of their spiritual position in life and look down on everyone else. We talked about that prayer is not a recital, reciting what we've done for the Lord, but a rehearsal of what God has done in our life. We talked about the most spiritual point of life is when we acknowledge, God, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And we talked the paradox of this scripture, that when we exalt ourselves, we're humbled. When we humble ourselves, we're exalted. God bless you as you listen to the concluding story.
In southeastern United States on the coast, there's a church, like many churches all over the country, that behind the pulpit have a round stained glass window. Instead of on the side, it's a big round window that's probably 8 or 10 feet in diameter. You've been in churches above the pulpit in the back of the auditorium or sanctuary is a big stained glass window. If this particular church was hit by a Category 1 hurricane, the only damage to the church in this particular hurricane years ago was that the wind pressure blew that stained glass window out from above the pulpit and just shattered it into thousands of pieces on the floor of the pulpit area. People from the church came in and they took baskets and they just filled the baskets with the broken glass. And I don't know how many baskets they gathered together, but a lot of baskets, fruit baskets, that were just full of pieces of broken glass. They took the pieces of glass and they stored them in the basement of the church. And an author by the name of Conkle says that an artist came to the church and said, may I have that glass? And church officials said, well, there's nothing we're going to do with it. Help yourself, took it. Months later, maybe a year or two later, he came back to the church and said, I have a gift for you. They had patched up the window, replaced it with clear glass or something. He had fashioned a new window from the broken pieces of glass that was far more beautiful than what the church had before. He took the broken pieces of glass and he fashioned it and refashioned it into something that was far more exquisite, far more beautiful, and presented it to the church as a gift, which they eventually put back up over the pulpit area. I thought, what an illustration of what the Lord does with broken lives in people like you and me. And all we offer the Lord, get this, this is really important. All you offer the Lord is the brokenness of your life. You realize we have nothing of our righteousness to offer the Lord? There's nothing we've done. The Lord says, okay, that's enough to pay, to compensate for your sin. Do you realize that if you could do that, then Jesus died for nothing? You know, if there was a man or woman here who could do that before the Lord, then Jesus would have died for nothing. Why did he die? If I can reconcile everything by what I've done, we can't. And we simply offer the broken pieces of our lives to a perfect, holy God. And we humble ourselves before the Lord. You sang the song this morning to humble ourselves and to realize we have been rescued. I need you, Jesus. You need to rescue me. That's your song. And that's my song. And you know what the Lord does? He responds. Because you see, the most important verse in that scripture was where Jesus said, I tell you, and what he meant was this, you better get this, that this man went home justified, and that's a legal term. To be justified means to be declared righteous in the eyes of the law. He was declared righteousness because he said to the Lord, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray together.
Well, my prayer is that will be your prayer as well. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God responds to that prayer of humility.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.